We'll read verses 1 through 11, and so you just follow along as I read Jude verses 1 through 11. The Word of God says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord being saved, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after a strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. And in our text verse, verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. And let's pray. Lord, I pray you help us tonight as we look at this portion of Scripture and such important truths and these infamous people used here as examples of what apostasy will look like in the last days, and as warnings to true believers that we should be careful and not follow after these same sins. And I pray today, Lord, as there's a lot of confusion in Christianity about where we go from here and what comes next and what the world needs, that you'd help us as disciples of yours to not stray after the doctrines of men and fancy philosophies, but that we would hold to the Word of God and do your work, your way, for you. And so I pray you'd teach our church tonight, protect our church. May we always stay on the biblical path. Give us a heart, a people that want to do what God wants and tender to the leading of God. And Lord, help me as the preacher. And as long as you tarry, any preacher that ever stands behind this pulpit, Lord, that you'd give us preachers that want the truth of the Word of God, that we would seek after God and follow hard after you and be willing to stand against the tide of a popular culture and sins that gain acceptance, and that we would preach the cross of Christ unashamedly. And so we ask that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit of God. Help me say only those things that would honor you, and give our church ears to hear what you have to say to us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Jude is only one chapter, but what an absolutely powerful book. You think you know what hard preaching is, read the book of Jude. I mean, he's calling them every name under the sun that's righteous to say. He's using illustrations. I mean, he is just laying the rubber down on the road, putting the jelly on the bottom shelf. I mean, he is just calling these guys out because he's contending for the faith. And verse number 3 says that we ought to always contend for the faith. You know, we are a religion of peace, and Christ said, blessed are the peacemakers, but he also taught us that there are some things worth fighting for. And fighting to protect our family, and fighting to protect the truth of God, and not picking up weapons and M16s and fighting that way, but I mean fighting the spiritual battles of Satan that would come in and try to corrupt the truth of God and the work of God and doctrine of Christ and all of these wonderful things. We must protect these things. The New Testament warns us many times against apostasy, that there is going to be a falling away, that there would be people that would call themselves Christians who weren't Christians, or that who were leaving the basic fundamental doctrines of Christ. And we have to be careful not to get swept up in that. And if you know your Bible and you look at mainstream Christianity, you can see the tide of apostasy coming in, and even decent churches getting caught up because they're not anchored in the truth. These decent churches getting caught up and following after teachers and church leaders and people writing books and such that may not even be saved according to their own words, but they call themselves Christians. And so we have to be super careful as we are serving God in this day and age. And we believe at Curtis Corner Baptist Church that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. Amen. We look to the Word of God, not popular culture. We don't just lick our finger and see which way the wind's blowing and run to get ahead of that or find out what's popular and start making that part of it. We follow the Word of God. But as we look at the Word of God and we seek to stay strong, it's easy to see that Christianity is in crisis. New types of churches are coming on the scene, drawing people away through hype and feeling. They don't talk much about Jesus. Oh, they talk a lot about love. They talk a lot about being spiritual. They talk a lot about good works in the community and having a community. But they don't talk a lot about Jesus. They don't preach a lot about the cross. They don't help people see their sin so they can understand their need of a Savior. We see troubling trends as church services turning more into rock concerts, drawing people in to the church house with the promise of movie tickets and free groceries. Nothing wrong with free groceries, but you ought to give them Jesus while you're giving them groceries. We see churches with no mention of sin. The acceptance of what God would call sin, such as abortion and homosexuality. Grace as license for lasciviousness. They talk about radical love and abounding grace, but they change the definitions. Whereas grace means God doesn't care how you live or what you do. And Jude warned us against that, didn't he? They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They use grace as an excuse to sin. In these churches, there's always been a push of these things. Liberal churches, neo-evangelical churches, they've been called a lot of things over the years. The emerging church is the new term. The emerging church, or emergent churches. These are the type of churches that say, come as you are and stay that way. When the gospel says, come as you are and let me transform you and change you into the very image of Christ. There's always been these doctrines, but what's troubling is that they are becoming so accepted nowadays that in the mainstream of Christianity, these doctrines that have always been kind of fringe are being remarketed as new, and that this is some type of growth, some type of evolution in Christianity, and they're being accepted. But when you study many of these churches, you find that they are built on rebellion. Don't miss what I said. Many of these churches are built on rebellion. They are defined by what they are against instead of what they are for. They are against tradition, which we know the tradition of man is a snare. But the truth is there are good traditions that ought not be changed. Not to remove the landmark. We see that they are against absolutes. There is no true right. There is no true wrong. They are against pastor-led churches. They're against legalism. And by that, they mean that if you believe in standards of righteousness or holiness, you think some things are right and some things are wrong, and you're willing to draw a line, they would call that legalism. That's not legalism. Legalism is adding salvation or adding works to salvation. But they changed the definition to adding standards to salvation. Well, sanctification is built into salvation. God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Take a look at the book of 1 Corinthians. He spent an awful lot of time correcting what they were doing wrong now that they were born again. But these churches are defined by what they are against. They are against the King James Bible. Which is really interesting to me because even if you thought it was okay for other versions, I don't understand being against the King James Bible. I mean, trying to show flaws and you can use anything but don't use that or there's something wrong with you. I don't understand that at all. They're against the hymns. They're against personal soul winning. They're against hard preaching. And sometimes they're against salvation by Christ alone. It's a rebellion against grandma's church. It's a rebellion against how they grew up. It's a rebellion against how church used to be. And if you ask them, what do you believe? They'll often start like this. Well, at our church, we don't have to. Well, that's not what I asked. What do you believe? Well, we don't have to. It's not about what you don't have to do. What do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about sin? What do you believe about the Bible? What about heaven? What about hell? And what you'll find is doctrine often takes a back seat in these types of churches. They don't talk a lot about doctrine. They don't talk a lot about what we believe because they believe that doctrine is changeable and open to interpretation. And this is where it gets very, very dangerous because here's the rub. They say, we are just like you except our music's different. Or we are just like you except our Bible's different. Or we are just like you except we reach people differently. But what you find is right underneath the service, they're not just like you at all. It's while they're pointing to different methods, they also have different doctrine. And it's dangerous. Absolutely dangerous. This thing called the emerging church, you hear about it and you talk about it and it's like, what in the world is the emerging church? Well, one place defined it like this, the emerging or emergent church movement takes its name from the idea that as culture changes, a new church should emerge in response. A new church. An emerging church. A new church coming out of the old church. Well, my friend, Christ only has one bride. We don't need a new church. We need the same old church that we've always had. Now, does that mean that we don't modernize with the times? Does that mean that we don't start using websites and PA systems and keyboards and those types of things? Does that mean that we still use chariots to pick people up around town? Can we use buses? Of course we can. And see, that's what they'll say as well. It's just methods. It's just you guys are stuck in the past. It's not about being stuck in the past. It's about a whole different way of viewing the Scriptures. And it's the same old compromise repackaged for a new generation. It's built on the idea of postmodernism. Postmodernism is that idea of we're going to move away from cold, hard facts in favor of warm and fuzzy subjectivity. And the emergent church is kind of the same way. It falls in line with postmodernist thinking. The emergent church, this new liberalism, focuses on experience over reason. Subjectivity over objectivity. Spirituality over religion. Images over words. Outward over inward. Feelings over truth. Well, that might be your truth, but it's not my truth. Well, my friend, if it's not God's truth, it ain't truth at all. One of the men who kind of the leaders of this idea of the emerging church, a man named Dan Kimball, he says in his book, The Emerging Church. Now, listen to this. This is their definition of the emerging church or what they say about it. There is no single worldview. All truth is not absolute Community is valued over individualism, and thinking, learning, and beliefs can be determined non-linearly. That's a fancy way of saying it doesn't have to be the same. I can believe different than you. Now, that might be okay about what you want for dinner, but that's not okay when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. That's not okay when it comes to how to get to heaven. The basic doctrines of the fundamentals of the faith are not open to interpretation. God said it, and that should settle it. They package this foolishness as the same old faith for a new crowd. Listen to the subtitle of his book, and I just had to chuckle. But this is the hook. His book is called The Emerging Church. The subtitle is Vintage Church for New Generations. It's the same old church. We're just presenting it in a new way. Well, my friend, that's not the same old church. Jesus gave us one world view. God gives us one world view. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Folks, that's not what the Bible teaches. What these folks are saying is not what the Bible teaches. Now, preacher, why are you talking about this? Because we need to be protected from this. There are churches springing up all over the place, often of a non-denominational bent. You don't know what you're walking into. It could be the Generation Church, or the Harbor Church, or the Grace Church, or the Love Church, or the Happy Church. It could be anything in the world. And I'm telling you, we've got them right here in our community of churches that are following this trend, going this direction. Some of them used to believe just like we do, and they've been swept up and are changing. Others are sprouting up, and they're starting with this a type of philosophy. It's not Bible philosophy. And if the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice, we have to understand as Christians and as a church, we're not going that way. There's a very famous man, and you know I don't call names very often except to warn you. There's a very famous man named Rick Warren. He's the founder and pastor of California's well-known Saddleback Church. He's authored best-selling books, including The Purpose-Driven Life, that sold 36 million copies. But he's not a man I follow. He's not a man I read his books. You say, oh, preacher, I read his books and I got something good out of it. Of course, there's going to be a nugget of truth here and there. But I'm not wading through the hog pen to get it. In 2014, he said, Christians should work with the Pope in areas of common goals. He was actually featured in a Catholic promo video encouraging people to come home to the Catholic Church. You say, well, what's wrong with the Catholic Church? If the Roman Catholic Church, I'm talking about the Vatican, they teach that the church is the way to salvation. They teach that you get to heaven by being a Catholic. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not the gospel. You say, well, I know a Catholic who's born again. I do too. Well, they ought not go to that church. The Mass is not like the Lord's Supper. They consider it a re-sacrifice of Christ. It is the body and blood of Christ being shed again. We don't believe that. We don't believe in purgatory. We don't believe in indulgences. I mean, there are vast differences. And here's the thing. You say, well, preacher, why can't we all get along? Because doctrine matters. The Bible matters. What God said matters. And if it doesn't matter, then let's all go home. Let's all go home and watch TV. Let's all skip church next Sunday and go down to the beach or go fishing. If doctrine doesn't matter, then nothing matters. I didn't get into this thing many years ago to preach what I felt was right. I got in this thing because I was constrained by the call of God to preach the truth and to say, thus saith the Lord. Not just tell you what I think or how I feel. He took a lot of flack for that from Protestants in 2014. He also doesn't have much of a problem with Islam. That's not my crowd. You say, do you hate Muslims? Of course not. Love Muslims. But Allah is not God. And Muhammad is not Jesus. And the Jesus they believe in is not the Jesus of the Bible. You see, doctrine matters. And Jude told us in verse 3 that we should earnestly contend for the faith. There are some things we've got to fight over. There are some things that we can't just lay down so we can all get along, that Christians have to stand up and say, no, this matters. We have to preach the truth. These new churches have code words. They say things like, well, we just want to have a conversation. And is there anything wrong with a conversation? Of course not. But what they say is, let's not determine who's right and wrong. Let's just talk about how we both feel. It's a way to disarm preachers and Christians like us who have strong beliefs. They say, well, let's just have a conversation. Well, we can have a conversation, but I'm going to tell you what God said. They use words like relevant. The church needs to stay up with the times. And I don't mind using the word relevant. I use it often, but I don't mean it like they do. They say things like the church is outdated. That the church is declining because it's stuck in the past. That the church is declining because you focus on, you know, things like standards and things that don't matter. They use words like a modern faith. They'll say things like it's your fault people leave the truth because you expect them to conform to Scripture. You see, really it's your fault, Christian. It's your fault, Pastor. You're pushing people away because you won't give on some of these things. You're just too rigid. You're just too harsh. And let me tell you, when it comes to the Word of God, I am a rigid man. When it comes to what God said, I am a hard man. You say, well, preacher, you're just simple-minded. And my mind's about that thick right there. Because I believe what the Word of God says. You see, and what you find when you study these religions, this new liberalism, this emergent church, what you really find under the surface is rebellion. It's rebellion against God's Word. It's rebellion against tradition. Not man's tradition, but God's tradition. It's a rebellion against God's way of doing things. And what you find when you study the book of Jude is this book, the theme is earnestly contend for the faith. What you'll find is he's warning us against false doctrine and against false teachers, but the underlying of a lot of it is absolute rebellion. And so I want to preach just a simple message tonight entitled Religion of Rebellion. Religion of Rebellion. You say, preacher, what do you mean rebellion? If you learn anything about God, it's that He values submission. He's God, I'm not. He's the boss, I'm not. He's the Lord, I'm not. And we submit to Him as we follow Him. But some people don't want to submit. As a petulant child, they complain and they gripe and they push against the boundaries. And why does it have to be this way? And why can't we do it differently? Well, again, there's different administrations and every church has a little bit of a different focus. But within the realm of Scripture, within the boundaries of Scripture. But as soon as you get outside the boundaries of Scripture, you are in rebellion against God. And I don't think personal rebellion's okay. I mean, I'm here to tell you tonight that if you have things in your life that you know you're doing and God told you to stop and you keep doing it, you're in rebellion against God. Now, how do you fix that? You surrender. You just surrender. You come down to an altar and you say, God, forgive me. I know that I've been pushing against you. I know that I've been hardening my neck. I know that I've been buckling and bowing up under you and I don't want to change and I don't want to do it and you can't make me. Oh, He can make you. You better believe He can make you. And see, this religion of rebellion attacks five basic areas. Number one, Bible version. Immediately they attack the Bible version. I have patience with people who have never heard a common sense reason about why they should use the King James Version. I have patience with that. Because there's a lot of people that just don't know. They're sincere. They just don't know. I have no patience for people that put down the King James Bible. I have no patience. I have no patience for people that try to put this book down in favor of other books. No patience. And we can have a reasoned discussion. I could give you a lot of things that perhaps you've never heard about why we use the King James. It's not just marketing. It's not just an update. There are valid and powerful reasons about why we use the book I'm holding up here. But they attack it. And let me tell you, you start changing the Bible, you change everything. Secondly, they attack preaching. They don't like preaching. They don't mind teaching. They don't mind the conversation. But they can't stand a man of God standing up and unapologetically not taking a poll, not passing out a survey, not asking everybody what they want. But they can't stand the idea of someone spending time with God during the week and standing up in a pulpit and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." You can like it or you can lump it. You can love it or you can hate it. But this is what God said. And they can't stand that. Well, can't we have a conversation? Sure, we can have a conversation about why you need to change. We can have a conversation about all the ways that you can surrender to the Word of God. But they don't like preaching. Next, they attack the music. What music like we sung tonight? And let's be honest, it doesn't play to the flesh. If your flesh could sing the songs like we sang tonight, "The Lily of the Valley" or "Sweet Home Alabama," your flesh wants the "Sweet Home Alabama." Your flesh wants all those songs, and man, it feels good. It just feels right. And you can be in a church service and the Spirit starts to move. But I would contest that it may not be the Spirit of God. It might be a spirit that is acting on your flesh and working you up emotionally while the Spirit inside is grieved. What about a song that just touches the heart? I mean, without the smoke and without the fog and without the blue lights and without the drums and the craziness and the crooning and the display, but a song that just somebody sings, and boy, something inside of you starts to break. And maybe your eyes begin to fill up with tears, and maybe something the Lord begins to get a hold of your heart about something. Next, they attack separation. They work so hard to convince people that it's okay to be like the world. I don't understand that. I just don't understand that. The Bible said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." That doesn't mean you need to go out and buy a farm and become Amish and start making your own clothes and plowing your own fields. But it does mean that there ought to be a definite distinction between you and the world. And not just in how you look and how you talk and in how you act. It's in how you perceive the world. See, that's the real power. The Bible changes how you look at things. It changes how you see things. You begin to see beyond the surface. The how you look and how you talk is just an outpouring of the heart. Everything comes out of the heart. And so if the heart is corrupted, everything's going to be corrupt. If the heart's pure, everything's going to be pure. So we start separating from sin, not so we can all look the same or so we can all do this or that, because I'm trying to protect my heart. Keep my heart clean. And what you'll find is when the heart gets clean, your life cleans up. When your mind gets clean, your life cleans up. Well, I can't just stop cursing. Get the cursing out of your brain. Get the cursing out of your heart and you won't curse anymore. Well, I can't just stop thinking about these bad thoughts, or I can't stop doing these bad actions. Well, get it out of your heart. We can handcuff you and put you in a straitjacket, but if it's still in your heart, as soon as you get out of the cuffs, you'll go back to it. So separation is to keep our heart clean. My mind clean. Then they attack soul winning. They talk an awful lot about getting out the gospel, but well, don't talk to people face to face. You know, it's okay to have a car wash. It's okay to have a community work day. It's okay to buy flyers or maybe have a 5K run. But boy, don't talk to people face to face. Don't mention Jesus. You might turn them away. You might turn them away from the gospel. Well, where are you going to send them? Hell number two? They're already going to hell, folks. They're one heartbeat away from hell. What could be worse than to tell them, like Tony said, hey, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Can I give you a smile? It's got some Bible verses in there on how you can go to heaven. Can I tell you, has anyone told you lately how much God loves you? Hey, my friend, we talked about a lot of good things, and I appreciate you. I've worked next to you for years. Or, man, it's nice to meet you pumping gas. Can I ask you a quick question? If you were to die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? They hate that stuff. And it's not right. So the religion of rebellion attacks the Bible version, the preaching, the music, the separation, the soul winning. And they say, we're just like you, except. But right under the surface, you find out they're not much like you at all. Let me turn to the book of Jude here and let's get into the Scripture. We had a long introduction and relatively short message tonight. We're talking about religion of rebellion. We doing okay? We got to teach. Listen, there are people that I love with all my heart that have used to go to this church that are going to these watered down churches today, and it breaks my heart. I don't understand how they can do it. I don't understand how you can sit under the preaching of the Word of God and you learn and you grow and you're happy and you're excited and you're in ministry and all these things, and then all of a sudden you're not, and you're going to a church that validates a lifestyle that you used to think was wrong. Well, friend, I know exactly how it happens. It happens when you backslide. It happens when you rebel and you begin to say, I don't want to do that anymore. And I don't want to go to church on Sunday night. And I don't want to go to church that many times. And I want to listen to this music. And I want to dress this way. And why can't I just... It sounds an awful lot like rebellion. You say, preacher, what's the big deal? Because submission is what's required. Let's look at Jude chapter 3 here. And we could, verse 3. Thank you. I'm going to keep doing that all night. So just know if I say chapter, insert the word verse. It's been a long, long week. By the way, the book of Jude here is written by the brother of the Lord Jesus. Jude and James were brothers to the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting, he doesn't mention that. Man, if it had been me, I'd been like, yeah, and I'm the Christ's brother. He doesn't do that. Matter of fact, he calls himself a servant or a bond slave. He said that Jesus Christ is God, his Savior, and he calls him Lord multiple times. You see, James and John didn't get saved until after the resurrection. They disbelieved Jesus until after the resurrection. But now you can see he became a fiery preacher. And imagine what he saw growing up. He never saw his brother get in trouble. He knew Jesus never lied to him. Jesus never stole his Legos or his Lincoln Logs, you know. Jesus never threw a rock at him when he was mad. He was convinced, amen. Look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, there's a lot of things that I wouldn't fight over. An interesting verse in the Bible says, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. You're not going to convince people of some things. And so if they want to be ignorant, let them be ignorant. You know, try. But I'm not going to spend all my time trying to help people that want to stay ignorant. Or as they say in the Midwest, ignorant. That's I-G-N-E-R-T. Ignorant. It's easier to say. You just take out syllables. It saves you a lot of time and effort when you're talking. But you know, there are things I will fight for. You start trying to say that Jesus isn't the Son of God, we got a problem. You start saying that Jesus could sin, we got a problem. You start saying Jesus isn't the only way to heaven, we got a problem. You start saying the Bible's untrustworthy, we got a problem. Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we got a problem. And so there are some things that we will fight to the death over, I mean literally die. People literally died for these things, our forefathers. Renounce Christ or be burned at the stake. And they sing as they're being burned. The crowd could hear their flesh start to fry and sizzle. The smell of burning flesh and hair as they refused to renounce Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the death, burial, and resurrection as the only way to heaven. They said, we'll die for that. Some things we got to fight for. Now, I will give you that Christians fight over the wrong stuff sometimes. Way too much effort is spent fighting over things that don't really matter in the end. But we got to be willing to fight for the things that matter. So we see here the theme is earnestly contend for the faith. Let me show you a verse here. And this is verse 11. God uses three Old Testament illustrations of how these people got off track. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Let me give you a few thoughts on each one of those and we'll go to the house. Let me say, number one, the way of Cain is the doctrine of rebellion. So we're talking about the religion of rebellion. The way of Cain is the doctrine of rebellion. This is where I don't want to believe what God said. I want to change what God said. Well, my friend, that is a doctrine of rebellion. You don't get to change the Bible. You don't get to make it say whatever you want it to say. And sometimes you can show people a verse in a black and white, and it's the plain meaning word of God, and they'll say, well, I don't think that's what it says. No, you mean you don't want it to say that, but that's what it says. You'll either rebel against it or submit to it. But you're not going to change what God said. Look, put a marker there. We might come back to that. But look at Genesis chapter 4. We're going to move quickly here. Genesis chapter 4. This is the Cain all the way back of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4. We see that the way of Cain is the doctrine of rebellion. It's rebellious rejection. Genesis chapter 4. And look at verse 2. And she again, that's Eve, she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So one was a farmer, the other was a shepherd. Verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also, he brought a firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You know the story, Adam and Eve sinned. God had to go kill an innocent animal in symbolism that without the shedding of blood there's no remission of sin. That animal's skins became clothing for Adam and Eve because they weren't wearing enough clothes. And by the way, the deeper you get into sin, the more clothes you take off. So God said, you got to be covered, not just physically, but spiritually, in symbolism of the covering of Christ. And so the way to get your sins forgiven is through the shedding of blood. They knew this. They'd heard the story many times. They knew they were supposed to bring an offering. Abel brings an offering of sheep because that's what God required. But Cain was a farmer. Why in the world would he have to bring one of his father's sheep? I mean, he's been out sweating in the field. He worked hard for these things. They ought to be good enough for God. So he brought what he wanted to bring. And God said, Cain, you know that's not what I told you. You know that's not what I required. But at the end of verse 5, the Bible says, and Cain was very wroth. He was angry. And his countenance fell. And it began burning inside. And God begins to tell him, verse 6, he says, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? Cain, you know what's expected. Just do right, Cain, and all this goes away. Get the bitterness out of your heart. Stop rebelling and just do what you were told to do. But Cain refused. Verse 7, God even tells him, look, there's an offering right over there. There's a lamb right over there. You have the means of salvation. You have the opportunity of salvation. But I'm not going to do it that way. And that is the way of Cain. The way of rebellion. I don't believe what God said. I'll do it my way. Boy, there's a lot of churches out there that they're going to do it their way. They, instead of using a biblical model for church, they use a business model. Instead of using a biblical model for church, they'll use a pragmatic model. Well, this works better, or this is more user-friendly, or this is more seeker-friendly. The church ought to be Christ-friendly, folks. We're not in the business to try to please sinners. We're in the business to try to save sinners. Jesus didn't come into the world drinking and doing drugs and hanging out at the clubs. He came into this world as the sinless Son of God. And yes, He was a friend of sinners, but He wasn't a sinner. He didn't become like them to reach them. He reached them by being who He was. And we're not going to reach the world by making Jesus hip or cool. We'll reach the world by preaching Jesus as He is. The sinless Son of God who came into the world to save sinners. Why are you here? I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what the world needs. You see, the way of Cain. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the Bible says, "By faith Abel offered unto Cain a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. See, the way of Cain says, I can decide how to go to heaven. My works are good enough. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. My religion is good enough. Cain says, I can decide how to worship God. We don't need to look to the Bible. What do I prefer? What do I like? What makes me happy rather than what makes God happy? Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John all the way back to the back of the Bible. We doing okay? Two of you are. Let's try that again. We doing okay? Amen. Strong warnings tonight, but warnings our church desperately needs to hear. The Christendom needs to hear it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 gives us more information about Cain. I look at verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. He was never born again. Who slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, or why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. I want you to look at me. The way of Cain says, if you're doing right, you're making me look bad, so now I have to tear you down. You're doing right, you're making me look bad, so now I have to destroy you. You're doing right. You're doing what I know I should be doing. I don't like that conviction, so I'm going to tear you down so I can feel better about my sin. There's an awful lot of that going on in this world. Ah, you Baptists, feel better. Ah, you fundamentalists, you feel better. Feel better about how you're living? Feel better about your rebellion? No, you don't. The way of Cain is a rebellion that says, I'll do it my way, and nobody's going to tell me any different. You've got to surrender. You've got to submit. What does the Bible say next? It says the heir of Balaam. We won't take time to look at it, but you can read Numbers 22 through 24, those chapters. Interesting story. Balak, the king of the Moabites, was concerned about the children of Israel. They had seen how that the Israelites had destroyed the Amorites. They saw that God was on them. There was no army that could stand against them because of their God. So Balak, the king, calls on a prophet named Balaam. And he calls on this prophet and he said, I know we can't defeat them physically, so I want to defeat them spiritually. I want you to put a curse on the children of Israel. And so he takes and he says, I'm going to give you lots of stuff. I'll make you rich. So he takes Balak up and to a place where they can see. And as Balak's looking at it, God comes on Balak and puts words in his mouth and blesses the children of Israel. In Balaam's mouth and blesses the children of Israel. Well, Balak is upset. I brought you up here to help me defeat him, and now you're blessing him. And Balaam's like, I just have to say what God tells me to say. And Balak says, well, let's try this again. As we offered him more money and took him to a different place and cursed the nation of Israel. And so he's up there looking, and God puts words in his mouth, and he blesses the nation of Israel again. And Balak's beside himself. What are you doing? I promised you all this money. And what's interesting is Balak said, the Lord is withholding good from you. The Lord is holding you back because I would make you rich and God won't let you. Boy, isn't that what the devil says yet today? God won't let you do this. God won't let you do that. No, God's protecting you. And righteousness protects you from the pain and hurt of sin. The way of transgressors is hard, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If God says no, it's not because He's trying to hold back good things. It's because He's trying to protect you from bad things. Now, by this time, you'd think Balaam would say, Balak, look, God's done this twice. I'm not going with you the third time. But see, the Bible tells us the problem was Balaam really wanted the money. So he goes with him a third time. And he became infamous for what's known as the error of Balaam. In a word, it's a lifestyle of rebellion. So the way of Cain is the doctrine of rebellion. The error of Balaam is a lifestyle of rebellion. It's a greedy corruption. It's, I want things I'm not supposed to have, but I'm willing to corrupt myself and others to get what I want. It's a rebellion. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. And we see that greed, the error of Balaam was greed. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. If you're there, say amen. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass or donkey, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. So the famous story where the donkey speaks, that was God trying to get through to Balaam. You see, Balaam wanted the money. He wanted the power. He wanted the prestige. And God said, that's the error of Balaam. Let me tell you, there's things that every one of us wants that we were not allowed to have. It could be possessions. It could be that you want a standard of living that's higher than what God wants. It could be that you're willing to compromise because it will bring in more money here or there. You're willing to do things that aren't right because of the promise of money or prestige or fame. You're willing to curse others because it will bring you more opportunity. You're willing to go where God told you not to go because of the promise of increase. It's a lifestyle of rebellion. I want what I want, so I'm going to live how I know I shouldn't live to get it. Another interesting verse, look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And look at verse 14. He's talking to the angel, the preacher at the church in Pergamos, writing them a letter. Verse 14, he says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So here's the end of the story. Balaam says, look, God's not allowing me to curse this people. He's just not allowing it. But the way you destroy this people is you turn their God against them. You introduce false idols to them, and you get them involved in fornication, and their God will destroy them. So what was the error of Balaam? He said immorality is okay. Greed is fine. It's okay to put other things before Jehovah. It's a lifestyle of rebellion. Well, who says I have to go to church? Who says I have to put God first? Who says I can't do that? Who says I have to be moral? Who says, well, your God said. But the error of Balaam is a lifestyle of rebellion. And then let's look lastly, Jude verse 11 speaks of the gainsaying of Kor. And this is a proud murmuring. This is a spirit of rebellion. Look at Numbers chapter 16. Book of Numbers chapter 16. Well, if you can get these three infamous people down and understand their sins, you'll save yourself a world of trouble. Numbers chapter 16. And look at verse 1. We'll just look at three verses here in the beginning. Numbers chapter 16. Who is this guy Kor? The Old Testament word is Korah. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, and the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. So these famous people, they gathered some men together. Verse 2, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These were people everybody would have known. They would have respected them. They had money. They had position. So all these gather together. Why? Verse 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, and every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell to his face. See, these are people that Moses was a strong leader. And he was a strong leader because God made him a strong leader. God came to him in a burning bush on the backside of a desert, called him to lead a people out of Egypt. And see what Korah said, and Korah and his friends, they forgot that God's hand was on Moses. They forgot that he wasn't there just because of some executive decision. He was there because God placed him there. They forgot that he had led them out of Egypt, that all the 10 plagues and across the Red Sea. They forgot about all that. And what he said is, Moses, you're no better than the rest of us. Who do you think you are standing up there and leading the people? Moses fell to his face. He's like, I never asked for this. He's like, you guys are terrible to lead. This is probably what he was thinking. Imagine if you look at Exodus chapter 32, God was willing to destroy all of them and start over with Moses. The only reason Korah and Nathan and Abiram were still alive is because Moses pled for them and begged God not to kill them. But see, the gainsaying of Korah is the spirit of rebellion. You're no better than us. Who do you think you are? All of us have God. All of us know God. All of us have the Bible. But see, there's something called godly authority. Sometimes children say, well, I don't have to listen to my parents, because God made them your parents. That's why. Why does the church have a pastor? Because that's how God set it up. But see, the spirit of rebellion says, I don't have to listen to you. I can make my own choices. And while that's true on its face, it could also be rebellion if you're saying that to the wrong people. Look at Numbers chapter 16, verse 31. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder and was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that were appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, that's hell, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. So you can read the story yourself. Moses said, let God choose. We'll just let God choose. And so we'll all show up here at a certain time, and we'll let God choose. Well, Moses and Aaron showed up, but Korah and Dathan and Abiram, they wanted to stay by their tents. We're not even going to meet where you told us to meet. They're standing by their tents, and they ended up getting all their families killed because God said, I'll take you where you are. And the ground opened up beneath them, and over 250 families died because of the gainsaying of Korah. And the gainsaying of Korah is a spirit of rebellion. See, we talk about the doctrine of rebellion. I don't have to do it God's way. I don't have to believe what God said to believe. I can decide. Then we have the lifestyle of rebellion. I'll live how I want to live. If I want to fornicate, I'll do it. If I want to commit adultery, I'll do it. If I want to look at bad stuff online, I'll do it. I'll do what I want to do. And if the preacher tells me any different, I'll go to a church where they say it's okay. I'll do what I want to do. These are the ones that look at their parents and say, don't tell me what to do. They look at their boss and say, don't tell me what to do. They look at the preacher and say, don't tell me what to do. And God says, error of Balaam. Lifestyle of rebellion. And then we have the spirit of rebellion. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Matter of fact, who do you think you are? Well, they found out. See, these are those who reject the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. I'm pretty sure it is. I'm looking right at it. That's not what it means. They reject the church. They reject preaching. So let's bring all this together as we close. This new confusion, this new liberalism, this emerging church, this neo-evangelical, neo-fundamentalism, whatever you want to call it, it's all on the same road, just different. Links down the road, but it's all going to the same place. It's rebellion. This new confusion is a rerun of age-old rebellion. Here's the way it should be. It shouldn't be... It shouldn't be the doctrine of rebellion. In my life, it should be the truth of God. It shouldn't be the lifestyle of rebellion. It should be the way of Christ. It shouldn't be the gainsaying of Korah. It should be the surrender to the Spirit. Every single one of us are going to have times where we start to backslide. We start to get away from God. We start to get some distance. We start to push away because I want to live different. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go on ministry. I don't want to tell people. I want to do this. Every one of us are going to have times like that. And you listen to me, because this is going to save your bacon. When you start to feel those things, and you will, and some of you are probably there right now, you have a choice. You either agree with God and repent. I agree, God, you're right, and what I want is wrong. What I'm feeling is wrong. What I want to do is wrong, and I agree with you. And so forgive me and bring me back. Or you say, you know what? I don't think God was ever right in the first place. You know, I probably made an emotional decision. You know, that pastor is more like a cult leader. He just had me thinking the wrong things. You know what? My family didn't teach me right. Because when you get to that place where you and God disagree, you only have one of two choices. You either say, you know what? That was wrong all the time. And you walk the path of rebellion. Or you say, God, you're right. And I've got a rebel's heart. And I want to please you. But in my flesh, I find no good thing. My flesh wants to do wrong. But God, I agree with you. I'm a sinner, and you saved me. Forgive me. Forgive me of my sin and break the bondage of these sinful desires. Help me to walk the path of righteousness. And your future will be played out according to the decision you make in those moments. It's a religion of rebellion or a religion of surrender. Let's choose surrender. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Father, help us as we turn to you this evening. Lord, I don't preach this with meanness against anybody. I don't I don't have any axe to grind, but boy, I want to protect our people. I want to protect our church. We need to shine the light on what the devil's doing and not get swept up in that, or not have individuals listen to that and get caught up and walk away from the paths of righteousness. So I pray, Lord, that You'd help us tonight. Speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to surrender. Forgive us of our sin. Forgive us of our rebel's heart. Forgive us of our stiff necks and that sin nature in us that wants what it wants at regardless of the cost. I pray that You'd forgive us and break the bondage of our sin. May we live in submission and freedom. And as we grasp the truth, it will set us free. Heads about, eyes are closed. Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar's open. The Lord spoke to your heart. You come. Of course, if you're here tonight, you're not sure you're saved.